Bibles, if you would please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Galatians. And tonight I want to title this message, Spiritual Liberty That We Have in Christ. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses here in Galatians chapter 2. George B. Foster said, "Jesus blew everything apart, and when I saw where the pieces landed, I knew that I was free." Jesus took everything out of the Ten Commandments, man, and just opened it up and set us free and gave us the liberty to have freedom of choice, to choose. You know, I think about that. God could have made us all robots to where he could push a button and make us, you know, praise him and worship him and do what he wants us to do. But, you know, he's given us the liberty of the freedom of choice to choose to live for him, to serve for him. And you know what I love about the Apostle Paul is that his spiritual liberty in Christ was worth more to him than anything else. More than popularity, more than a position, more than anything that anybody could give him. It was his liberty in Jesus Christ. Paul was a man, as we've been studying and looking at the Word, that was willing to fight for that liberty. And you know, if you really think about it, if he hadn't have made a stand 2,000 years ago for the spiritual liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what? The church in the first century might have become a Jewish sect where they were mixing grace and law, as we've been studying here in Galatians. But because of Paul's courage, the gospel was kept free from legalism as Paul took it to the Gentiles. As we look at our text tonight, I want to look at some of the guys that were close friends with Paul and how they were used of God to come alongside Paul and to help him in his vision that he had to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And tonight in these first 10 verses, we're going to see Paul making a stand for the spiritual liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we look at this text or these first 10 verses, one of Paul's closest friends was a guy named Barnabas. And those of you that were with us as we went through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, we learned about Barnabas. We know that Paul tried to get into the fellowship of the church there in Jerusalem when he first got saved back in Acts 9, verse 26 and 28, and he couldn't get in. All the apostles, the disciples, the elders, they were suspicious of Paul because they had heard that he once persecuted the church. That this was the man, Saul of Tarsus, that was killing Christians. So they were suspicious of him. So it was Barnabas who came alongside Paul and got him into the fellowship in the church there in Jerusalem and introduced him to Peter and James and John and the other apostles and the disciples that were there. We know the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And when the gospel came to the Gentiles in Antioch, it was Barnabas who was sent to encourage them in their faith, as we read in Acts 11, verses 19 to 24. You see, somehow Barnabas had connections with the Gentiles. And so Paul would send Barnabas because they trusted him, they knew him, and he had relationship with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that he was a brother that they could trust that would be there for them. And you know what's interesting about it? It was Barnabas who actually brought Paul with him to help minister in the church there in Antioch. As we read in Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, and notice in verses 27 and 30 of Acts chapter 11, that they not only worked together, but they taught the Gentiles, and they started a ministry reaching out to the needy and the poor. I love that. Barnabas went with Paul on the first missionary trip, and then as we studied in Acts, we know that Barnabas had a cousin named John Mark. And remember what happened with all that. John Mark went with Barnabas and Paul on that first missionary journey. But halfway through the trip, John Mark split and bailed out of the ministry and left. So later on, John Mark wanted to go, and Paul said, no, He didn't go with us to finish the journey, the missionary journey that we had when we were teaching in the church. churches, so I don't want him with me. I feel that he's going to bail on us again. What's going to say he's going to keep going with us? And it was Barnabas that was saying, oh, come on, Paul. You know, again, his name, son of encouragement. Paul, come on, let's bring him. And we read there in Acts that there was a sharp dispute among them. And so Barnabas ended up taking John Mark, and Paul took who? Silas, as they went out and ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we also saw in later years, Paul was able to commend John Mark and be blessed from his fellowship. We see that in Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11. As Paul said, hey, you know what? Grab John Mark, you know, because he's a good guy. You know, I love it, man. The restoration, the unity there of the brothers. And then there were three men in the church there in Jerusalem who the scripture says were considered as pillars of the church. It was Peter, it was John, and it was James, the Lord's brother. Now, we know it wasn't the apostle James, John's brother, because remember, he was killed in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when Herod started going after the church. And it says there in Acts 12 that he killed James, John's brother, the two guys that were called sons of thunder. He killed James, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, remember, he went after Peter also and was going to take Peter down and kill him. We read in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3 that Mary and Joseph actually had other children. After Mary gave birth to Jesus, her and Joseph, of course, had relations. They were married, and they had more sons and daughters. According to John chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, we know that the Lord's brothers and sisters didn't believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. But it's interesting that in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see the Lord's brothers were with the believers there in the early church as they were worshiping and praising God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 7, Paul tells us that after Christ rose from the dead, that he gave a special appearance to James, his half-brother. And you know what? That was the turning point in James' life. From that moment on, James just fired up. Now, James, his ministry was to the Jews. If you read his letter there, the epistle of James, you see that it's addressed to the tribes that were scattered. It's addressed to the Jewish people because that's what God had called them to. And then in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 21, verse 18, it says that James was actually the leader of the early church there in Jerusalem. And we know, of course, that he wrote the epistle of James. So James had a complete turnaround. He had a life change. He didn't believe that his half-brother was the Son of God. He didn't believe it until after Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself to him. And you know what? James just came apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, he just went out and just went for it. As we look into chapter 2, we see here that there was a group of people that Paul called false brethren, as he was mentioning there. They were trying to get into the meetings in the church here, in the church in Galatia. And they tried to take away the believer's liberty in Christ. Now we know who these false brethren were. They were Judaizers. These were the men that were following Paul from church to church as we've been studying, trying to steal and take his converts. In fact, if you want to later on, read Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 goes right alongside with Galatians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. This is where you have the full account. In Acts 15. Notice here as we start in verse 1, chapter 2. Paul writing says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. In other words, I went up because the Lord told me to go. No man told me, the Lord led me to go. He says, and I went up by revelation and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might have run or had run in vain. Paul and Barnabas here return to Antioch excited about what God was doing among the churches with the Gentiles. I mean, they were getting saved, they were speaking in tongues, and, you know, miracles were happening and signs and wonders. And so Paul and Barnabas was sharing this with the pillars there of the church. Peter, James, and John, they were talking to the disciples. Well, you know what? The Jewish legalists in Jerusalem didn't like that. So what they did is they came against Paul and Barnabas. They're in Antioch. And they taught that a Gentile had to become a Jew before he could become a Christian. And Barnabas and Paul, of course, I mean, they hit the ceiling. I mean, that's not what the liberty we have in Christ is about. You don't have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. See, they told the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised, which was an important Jewish rite. It was handed down from the days of Abraham. We studied that as we studied the book of Genesis on Sundays. They're in Genesis chapter 17. But the thing to remember here is that if you were to submit to circumcision, it meant accepting and obeying the whole Jewish law. That's why the Christians were saying, hey, we can't submit to this. There's no way. We're free in Christ. We don't have to have this operation. We don't need that. It seems that the Jewish people had forgotten the inner spiritual meaning of circumcision. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says this: therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. In Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29, I love this. Church, this is for us. For circumcision is indeed profitable, notice, if you keep the law, if you keep the Ten Commandments. Now, how many of us can keep the Ten Commandments? You know, we might try to physically keep them, but spiritually and in our heart, we break them. We break them. Yeah, you might say, yeah, I never murdered anybody, but have you murdered them in your heart? Yes. Try driving this freeway at 6 in the morning down the hill. I mean, you know, we've broken the commandments. And the Lord said, if you break one of them, you're guilty of breaking all 10. So, I mean, it's a no-win situation. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, notice this, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, notice, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And then Paul pulls the carpet out. He says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you? Even with your written code and circumcision, the commandments, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And notice, and circumcision is that of the heart. It's in the spirit, not in the letter, not in the law, whose praise is not from men, but notice, from God. It's something that God does. Every one of us, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we gave our life to him, God circumcised our heart. He gave us a heart after his own heart. You know, and yet sometimes we look at our hearts and it's like the scripture says, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. But yet we have a heart that has been circumcised because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that. You see, the true Christian has experienced an inner circumcision of the heart, and he doesn't need to submit to any physical operation. Now you might say, okay, Rick, now where do you get that? Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he said, and you are complete in him. Listen to what he says. Who is the head of all principality and power, in him, in Jesus Christ. You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision, notice, of Christ. The circumcision of Christ. You see, when Paul and Barnabas truth of the gospel. What ended up happening is they ended up having a heated argument. I mean, it got intense. It got intense because the legalists were saying, yeah, you have to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. And Paul and Barnabas said, oh, no, wait a minute, man, time out. No way. Jesus died so that we don't have to be legalists. We can have liberty. We can choose. We can decide. We have the freedom to choose what we want to do. And you know what? As long as it's in line with God's word, you know what? Then it's God's will. It's God's will. They decided to settle the question before the church leaders in Jerusalem. So when Paul and Barnabas arrived there in Jerusalem, they met privately with the church leaders. They met with Peter and John and James and the elders and whatever apostles were there. And they talked about this first. The saying here, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, doesn't mean that Paul was unsure either of his message or his ministry. Paul was actually concerned about the future of the gospel among the Gentiles. Because, see, this is the ministry that Christ had given to him. Jesus called Paul to be a witness and a testimony to the Gentiles. And so Paul was concerned about that. That's what he meant, unless I've run in vain, you know, or I've run and nothing's happened. Because he knew that Christ called him to minister to the Gentile people. He wanted to get James, John, and Peter's backing and support before he talked to the whole assembly there. The result was that the apostles and the elders supported Paul and Barnabas in Paul's gospel of liberty, standing in liberty, being free in Christ. Look what it says here in verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, being a Gentile, not even a Jewish bone or blood vessel in his body, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, notice, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What's Paul saying here? You know what? If you want a good account of this, again, read Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 21. You can find this account of Paul going before the council and making his defense of the liberty we have in Christ. Several witnesses actually stood up and they shared their case for the gospel of the grace of God, and Peter was the one that started. After all, if you think about it, as we were studying the book of Acts, wasn't it Peter who God had originally chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10? As God opened the doors for the Gentiles, remember he was on Simon the Tanner's roof? And during the day he had that vision, he went into a trance, and he saw this net being let down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, Peter, rise up and eat. And what did Peter say? He says, Lord, he goes, there's no way, I'm not going to eat that. You know, I'm not eating anything that is common, it's unclean. And God says, hey, whatever I have cleansed, don't call common or unclean. Three times that happened. And then here was this man that Peter was told to go with, and he went to the Gentiles. And as he shared the gospel with them, the same Holy Spirit that fell on the Jews there at Pentecost fell on the Gentiles. And so Peter recognized, hey, God has also granted freedom and eternity to the Gentiles. So it was Peter that it all started with. And he reminds the assembly that God gave the Holy Spirit to the believing Gentiles just as he did the Jews, so that there was no difference. You know what? This was a tough lesson for the early Christians to learn. Because for centuries there had been a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, when we get to Philippians, I mean, Paul writes to the church there in Philippians, you know, the Gentiles were called dogs. We were, and, you know, a lot of us are dogs and were dogs, you know, before we got saved. But Gentiles, man, the Jews would have nothing to do with them. But in Christ's death on the cross, Jesus broke down the barriers between the Jews. couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to know this tonight, beginning with verse 11. Notice what Paul is. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Notice what he says here. Beginning in verse 11, he goes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," notice, "have been brought near," how? "By the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, the Jews and the Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh." You see, this is where it happened. "Having abolished in his flesh on the cross the enmity," or the hatred, "between the two. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Again, remember there were 10 commandments that Moses gave. But through the centuries, through the years, the Jews took those 10 commandments and wrote 60 volumes of law. I mean, on the Sabbath day, if you went over and it was a hot day and you flipped, I was going to say flipped on a light switch, but they didn't have light switches back in them days. But you know, if in modern day now, on the Sabbath day, the Jews go over and were to hit a light switch and they broke out in a sweat, you know what? It was sin. I mean, they were so much under legalism. There was no liberty there. And you know what legalism does? It pushes people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when they understand that we have liberty, you know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to watch these pastors, and I grew up in Pastor Raul Reese's church there when he was in West Covina. But you know, I'd watch them on TV, and the way they would talk, and you know, how they would say things and act, I'd think, man, I might as well give up. No, I can't do that. You know, that guy is so far up here, he must walk on water. But then it's when I start growing in the Lord and I realize, hey, you know what? We all fall short of the glory of God. We all blow it every day. We sin. I mean, it's that sin nature we have in this flesh. And we're going to have it, unfortunately, until Jesus takes us home and we get our glorified body. But people come under condemnation of that. You know? How many times have you thought, man, I'm the only one going through this? How come no one else is going through this? Why is it me? Has anybody ever felt that way, or is it just me? Okay, good. I'm in good company here. You know? We all go through that. You see, you might be going through something right now. 6 months from now, I might be going what you're going through now, and you're going to go through what I'm going through now. I mean, it goes full circle, guys. The scripture tells us that whatever is happening to you happens to all men. It's common to all men. We all go through it. You know, so don't ever, ever get to the place where you start thinking in yourself, why am I going through this? Because we all go through it at different times in our lives. You see, Satan will use that to try to pull you under and to pull you down. Man, don't let him do it. You know what? When you're going through something like that and you're bummed out and you're feeling miserable, you know what? Do like Paul did when he was throwing the sticks in the fire there at the end of Acts and that viper latched on his hand. What'd he do with it? He threw it off, man. He cast it down, threw it in the fire. Shake it off. Shake it off. And you're probably thinking, well, Rick, it's easy for you to say. No, you can do it. I've had my fair share of trials. I know you can. If I can shake it off, you can shake it off and go forward. It's not easy. It takes discipline. You know what you have to do sometimes? Sometimes, and this is what I have to do, sometimes I have to literally, in my mind, think, I got to get that out of there. And I put it all there, and I start thinking on like what Paul says, things that are true, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are of a good report. Paul says, meditate on these things. You see, you got to literally, mentally, you have to remove it out of your mind and think on something else. It takes discipline. But after years of growing in the Lord, you can do it. word in you to the place where it brainwashes you with the word. And when you start going through something, or you feel a trial, you know, a struggle, something's going on, the scripture comes back to your mind, man, and it cleanses your mind. That's why you have to be in the word. And be reasonable. Don't answer back, but think about this. If you were to put down a percentage of how much of the word you're into each day and how much of TV or secular radio or whatever you're into, what would weigh out to be the most you're listening to? And I'll tell you exactly where your heart and your mind is. If you're listening and watching the TV and the radio more than you're in the word, then you know what? Trials are going to just drag you down, man, because you're not spiritually sensitive. But if you're in the word and you're studying and you're meditating, you're listening to Christian music, you know what, man? You're going to be able to overcome. I mean, I've proven it in my own life. It's when I'm listening to the 60s or the 70s, you know, or the 50s. Well, 50s and 60s I like still because there's a lot of love songs there. You know, it's when you get up into the upper 70s, the 80s, 90s, and, you know, you get all the junk, you know, and their words and everything. But I can only listen so long to it. And I start finding myself flashing back into, you know, my teenage years, my 20s, you know, up until I got saved when I was 27 years old. And I have to shut it off and I have to turn Christian music on. And when I put Christian music on, I find my whole attitude starts changing. Because now I'm starting to think about the Lord. I'm starting to think about, hey, he's coming back one of these days soon. And even if he doesn't, I'm not getting any younger. You know? I'm already on the backside. You ever talk to a guy that's in jail? You know, and he's already done 10 years and he's got 5 more to do? He's on the backside. You're over the middle mark. You know, and he'll tell you, yeah, I'm on the backside, man. I'm getting short. They get down to that last year and they'll say, man, I'm getting short. You know, that means they're getting ready to get out of there. I'm getting short. I'm getting close, man. You know, I feel sorry for you guys that are under 50 years old because you're going to be here longer than me if the Lord tarries. I'm going home soon, man, you know. And so I think about that. And the older I get, sooner it's going to be when I see my Lord, man. When I see my family members and my friends and my brothers and sisters in the Lord that went home before me. I can't wait. It's exciting. It drives me to be in God's Word. It drives me to be in His Word, man. That's what it's saying here in Ephesians. It says in verse 15 of chapter 2, Ephesians, it says, having abolished in his flesh the hatred, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create, notice, in himself, in Jesus, one new man from the two. Notice what the result is. It makes peace. It brings peace. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Jew and Gentile coming together, forming what? The church, the body. All humankind, man. It says that they might be one through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the hatred between the two. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were nearer. The ones who were afar off, he's speaking of the Gentiles. The ones who were nearer, the Jewish people. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit, notice this, to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. Built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I love that. You see, when we accepted Christ on that morning, in the middle of the afternoon, or in that evening, or in the middle of the night, we were adopted into the body of the family of Jesus Christ. We have become God's sons and daughters. But I want you to notice something else here, that there's no racial differences. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see that? We're all one. That means the Irish that I have, the German that I have, the Indian that I have, and probably about 15 other things that I have, you know, if I trace my ancestry. That means that once I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, all that went behind. And now I'm part of the family of God. Now I'm a believer. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm a son of God. You see that? Everything that I had on this earth, as far as my ancestry, is now behind me. That's with the old man, the old Rick. The new man now is a son of God. We've become part of the body of Christ. So now it's not about my roots no more. It's about my roots in Jesus Christ, being a Christian. Notice here back, flip with me back to Galatians chapter 2. Titus was a Gentile Christian who had never submitted to circumcision, Paul says here. And yet everyone knew that he was saved. Now I'm saying this because I want to make a point here. If the Judaizers were right, then Titus wasn't saved because he wasn't circumcised. But he was saved. And you know what? He even gave testimony of it by having the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul's saying the Judaizers were wrong. Now, here's the question. Was Paul being inconsistent by refusing to circumcise Titus, and yet remember, we studied in Acts, that he had Timothy circumcised? Now, what's that all about? Is there a double standard here in the gospel? Well, remember that he had Timothy circumcised in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, but I want you to look at the text here because there's two different issues involved. In the case of Timothy, Paul wasn't submitting to Jewish law in order to win him to Christ. Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile. And Paul took Timothy to do what? To minister to the Jews. That's why Paul had Timothy circumcised. It comes to Titus here. Titus was a full-blown Gentile. He didn't have a Jewish vein in his body. So, with him being a Gentile, if Paul had him submit to circumcision, it would have meant that he was missing something outside of his experience as a Christian in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Circumcising Titus would have been a compromise. But on the other hand, not circumcising Timothy would have created problems in his ministry to minister to the Jews. You see, Paul had a plan and purpose for all these guys. Everything Paul said that he did was in line with Scripture and how God was leading him through the liberty we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom we have in the Lord. James, the leader of the church, actually gave the conclusion to this matter. And again, it's in Acts chapter 15. I want to read it to you. If you want to, you can turn back to Acts chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared," now this is Peter, Peter's name Simon, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things.'" James takes them back into the Old Testament and proves to them that the Gentiles were going to be called. He goes on in verse 18 of chapter 15, "Known to God from eternity are all of his works." He was talking about eternity past. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who, from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to the Gentiles, notice, to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." James, being a Jew, made it clear see, James just laid it out and said, hey, look, Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. Ever since Paul's time, those that oppose the grace of God have been trying to add something to the gospel of grace. We looked at that and studied that last week. They tell us that a man is saved by faith in Christ plus something else. I mean, you guys have heard it. Good works, the Ten Commandments, baptism, church membership, religious ritual, I mean, whatever it is. Paul makes it clear that these teachers are wrong. In fact, we see in chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, that Paul curses any man or any angel who preaches any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God centered in Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9 says that, as we studied a few weeks ago. Notice here in verse 6 as we finish up our text. Verse 6 says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. He's talking about the pillars, Peter, James, and John. He says, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. And in other words, I wasn't, you know, tripped out over it. I mean, it didn't make me feel that I was, you know, lesser than them. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised, or the Jews, was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter again, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I love this. But we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews or the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. The Judaizers tried to get the church leaders to come against Paul. But by contrast, Paul makes it clear that he himself wasn't impressed by either by the persons or the positions of the church leaders. I mean, he respected them, and that's why he went to Jerusalem and he consulted with them privately. But what I love about Paul is that he didn't fear them or he didn't try to buy special influence from them, because Paul wasn't a respecter of persons. I love that. I mean, he recognized James and Peter and John as apostles, but he didn't try to get in, you know, get in the inner circle with them, because he knew what Jesus had called him to do. All he wanted them to do was recognize the grace of God that was at work in his life and ministry, and this is what they did. Not only did they approve Paul's gospel and oppose Paul's enemies, but they encouraged Paul's ministry and recognized publicly that Paul was to go to the Gentiles and that Peter was to go to the Jews. I mean, just a really neat thing here. You know, there was an agreement and unity. One gospel preached to the Jews, the same gospel preached to the Gentiles. Peter's ministry was primarily among the Jews. Paul had been called as God's special ambassador to the Gentiles. The gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision weren't two different messages. They were the same message, and they agreed on it. And, you know, I love it, the way that they allowed this to work out between Peter and Paul and the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul says in Romans 9, verses 1 to 3, that he had a great burden for his people, the Jews, that was on his heart. In fact, when Paul came to a city, he would usually first go to a Jewish synagogue. And there, if there was one, he would start his work among the Jewish people. And from there, he would branch out to the Gentiles. I mean, Paul, he just wasn't a respecter of persons. He would go anywhere. He would hang with anybody. I love it. I love it. That's what we should be like. You know, I've been in so many churches where you see cliques. You know, it's like, I hate cliques, you know? And that's what I love about this church. I mean, we have certain people that we hang out with and stuff, but you experience the love like a family here. And I love that, because we are family. You know, I wish I could just hang out. You know what? If I could hang out with you guys one night, each different person, man, my wife wouldn't have to cook for months, huh, Steph? I mean, it'd be awesome. I'm just kidding. But you know what? The day's going to come when we're going to be able to do that. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what I see here. I see that in this fellowship. It's a special work from God. I see us dwelling together in unity, man. And we're going forward in the gospel. Little things, yeah, we have to iron out and work out every now and then. But you know what? We work them out and we go forward. I love that. In spite of this sin, in spite of this flesh, you know, the flesh says this and the spirit says this, you know, and we're able to work it out. Sometimes we don't always agree with each other. But you know what's cool about it? We can agree to disagree at times and move forward and let God be God. Because if I'm wrong, he's going to deal with it. Amen? If you're wrong, he's going to deal with it. And so we can move forward in our ministry. We don't let Satan use that to hold us back. And I love that. I believe that's God's true church. I believe that we should be able to do anything. We should be able to come together and be enough of a brother and sister and start our eternity right now. I mean, this family is forever, and we can start it now in this flesh. We can work as brothers and sisters and a family in Christ and come together and move. See, we need to recognize the fact that God calls people to different ministries and in different places. Yet we all preach the same gospel, and we're all working together for what? To build up his church, his body. That's what it's all about. Peter, being a great apostle and leader, gladly yielded to Paul and allowed him to carry on his ministry as the Lord led him. In chapter 1, Paul explained his independence from the apostles. Here in chapter 2, he explains his interdependence with them. You see, Paul was free, but at the same time, he was willingly in fellowship with them and in the ministry of the gospel. And I love that. Here you have a balanced ministry and fellowship. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, we can learn nothing of the gospel except by feeling its truths. There are some sciences that may be learned by the head, but the science of Christ crucified can only be learned by the heart. I can think I know what we need to do, but it's as God moves on my heart and shows me what we need to do. And you know, I know some of you, you know, you've come up to me and said, hey, Rick, I'd like to do this or start this or that. And I said, well, let's pray about it. It's not that I haven't forgotten any of you. I just really believe in praying until God reveals his will to us. I don't want to step out and do something that I might want to do, but it's not God, that God's not in it. You know, and I'm sure you understand that. You see, if I'm going to go and do something and he's not going with me, I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm staying right here. Unless God goes with me, I don't want to do it, man. I'm not going to go. And you know, that's the kind of attitude I have. Oswald Chambers said, we say that Jesus preached the gospel, but he did more. He came that there might be a gospel to preach. You know, we need to get down to basics, the simplicity of the gospel, that Christ was crucified, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. I mean, that's powerful stuff. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And the rest of it is liberty. It's freedom in Christ. Each of us have liberties. We all have. We know where our borderlines are. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. The Holy Spirit convicts me and says, no, you can't do that. But Lord, he's doing it. He's a pastor. Yeah, well, he can do that. You can. You know, you ever have God tell you that? Yeah, he or she can do it, but you can't do it. It's like, Lord, that's not fair. But hey, wait a minute, wait a minute. I let you do this, and he or she can't do that. I go, okay, well, okay, that's fair. Okay, I can handle that. Next week, we're going to study Paul's defense of the gospel. So for your homework, I want you to read verses 11 to verse